2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 8 through 37. Thank you, Juan. And today I want to preach a sermon that's designed for our moms, but it is also truth available for each and every one of us. I want to speak to the subject of the great Shunammite mother. Follow along as I read. I pick it up at verse 8. And it fell on the day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in hither. And it fell on a day that he came hither, and he turned into the chamber, and laid there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bared a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon, nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And so she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she called him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hidden it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If there meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them. And he laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And so he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Father, may you just bless our hearts by the faith of this godly, great Shunammite woman. And may we know what you've done for her, you can do for us. Bless the message, but hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The Shunammite mother did everything within her power to save her son. It is a remarkable story. I hope that you were blessed by it. It is remarkable to me what a mother will do for the welfare of her children. And as we exposit this passage a little bit, you'll see a little bit more clearly the depths of what she did. This April has been 4 years since my mom passed, and I think of her more now than ever. In fact, I think of some of the things that she did that she told me only in my adult years. I remember a time when I was 7 years old, when a bunch of thugs got into our home while Mom was out. But she left us with a sitter, a pretty responsible person. But the sitter had an ex-boyfriend who decided that night he was going to pay her a visit. And she resisted. And of course he got mad. And he and his gangster buddies pushed their way into our home arguing and fighting with her. Well, that commotion awoke my brother and I, and we got out of bed and we watched this all unfold from the stair steps. At that point, my brother Vito, who just happens to be with us today, he was all of 8. He began to reprimand them, telling them what was going to happen to them, that he was going to tell my dad and call the cops. All the time, I was trying to say something, but I couldn't because somebody was screaming. That person screaming was me. But nothing came out. I was screaming to my brother, "Shut up! You're going to get us killed!" Well, they chased us up the stairs, all of them. I tried to dive under the bed, but one of them grabbed my foot, and I can remember them dragging me and threw me down on the bed, and then they proceeded to threaten us into an inch of our life. And I remember they said, "If you tell on us, we'll come back and we'll burn your eyes out." And when they said that, they held a cigarette butt right up to my eye and my brother's. I thought I was going to die. I tried to look over to my brother to say goodbye for the last time. Not really. I felt like saying, "This is another fine mess you got us into." Now, I say all that because I remember fearing that these thugs might come back and harm us. But you know, they never did, and I forgot about it. But a year before my mom died, I asked her about it. And it wasn't till then that I realized all that she did to be sure those boys never came within 10 feet of us. She went to the school and she told me at length what she did. She had a meeting with the school principal where these boys went to the school. She got their names and she got the parents' phone numbers. She spoke to the parents. She set up a meeting. She even went as far to get a, a restriction, restraining order. Yeah, restraining order to restrict them from coming anywhere around us. You know, moms do what they have to do. And it doesn't matter what they have to endure. They do it to protect, to help their children. Surely the foundations of society are resting heavily upon the shoulders of mothers who sacrifice an awful lot for their children. Now you might be here this morning and you might be thinking, "You know, Pastor, if you knew what my mother was like to me, you wouldn't be preaching that." And I say that because almost every Mother's Day when I preach, somebody comes and tells me that. Don't dread Mother's Day if you didn't have a loving mother. Instead of focusing on your situation in your past, why not praise God that you're saved and He made you a godly mother and that God chose you to break the cycle, amen? That you're going to make a difference in the future generations of the moms that will come forth from your loins, amen? But also often we focus on the negative. God has given you a new life. He's made you a new creation. So focus on that. Find ways to help other mothers who, like yours, maybe needed some real parenting skills. You can make a difference in the life of other children by being a godly encouragement to other mothers. Children need godly moms. Because godly moms pray for their children. They seek God, as you saw in the story of the Shunammite woman. She went to the man of God. You know, when we get in trouble, it's interesting how we want to go to the closest person to God we know to get answers. Amen. My brother showed me last night a DVD, the life of Steve McQueen. And when he was dying from emphysema, or I'm sorry, mesothelioma, he knew he was dying. And guess who he asked to see? Billy Grant. It's a good thing. And this mom, when her son died, did you hear what I said? He died. He wasn't dying. He already died. She sought the closest person to God she knew. Eliza. Praise God for godly moms. You know, in your bulletin, there's a clip. It was written by Abraham Lincoln, who once said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Unquote. Wow, isn't that a remarkable statement? For many of us, our moms have gone on, but their influence, their godly influence and prayers are still a blessing to us today. In today's message, we will learn that these characteristics were attributed to the great mother of Shunem. These traits facilitate in her efforts to restore her son from death itself. It's an amazing story. I want you to remember, he's not dying, he's already dead. The Bible states, and I want you to go back to verse 8, "It fell on a day that Eliza passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. I looked up in the Old Testament to see how many times that reference, great woman, was used. Do you know that in the entire Old Testament, that phrase is only used once? Right here in 2 Kings chapter 4. Just once. That got me thinking. The Lord only mentions this once. There has to be a reason. There has to be some characteristics of this woman whereby God would call her great. You know, the Hebrew word for great is the word gadol. And it comes from a root word that conveys the idea of being greatly distinguished. Some scholars declare that she was called great due to her wealth. But after I researched the word, I found out it had nothing to do with the wealth. Whenever the Lord refers to someone great, it ain't because they're rich, amen? There's no one richer than Him, amen? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So we need to examine the scriptures and discover why she was great in the sight of God. And then we ought to glean from her life principles and truths that we can apply to our own. Now what I did to make this a simple outline, since God called her great, a great woman, I made an acrostic out of the word great. G represents that this great woman was gracious in hospitality. She was respectful to her husband. She was encouraging to the man of God. She was abundant in humility, and she was a testimony of faith. So that's where we're going to go, and I'm going to move quickly because I know the hour is getting away from us. But we look in the 8th verse, we find that this woman, God called her great because she was a person of compassion. Mom, children need your love, but they also need compassion. The Bible says that she saw the man of God and recognized that he was traveling a great distance. In fact, it doesn't tell you in the Bible, but having done some research, it took 4 hours to get from Shunem to Mount Carmel. 4 hours. And so, we don't know where even he was coming from. But the Bible says, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. So out there in the middle of the nowhere, she started the first Panera bread. There you go. And she said unto her husband, and here's where we see that she's respectful to her husband. She said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continuously. Let us make a little chamber. And there's where you see the respect when she says, I pray thee. She wasn't saying, listen, this is what we're going to do and that's it. She's asking out of respect to her husband. And what she wants is not for herself. And she says, we would do well to accommodate the man of God and let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. So when he comes by, he can rest a bit. This is the passage that talks about the very first prophet chamber. And today, you know, we have a lot of ministries that have what's called a prophet chamber. This is where it originated from. My wife and I, we have a room designated. We don't call it a prophet's chamber, but that's basically what it is. We call it the missionary room because most of the time the missionaries stay there. And the Bible says in verse 11, it fell on a day that he came. And can you imagine how excited Elijah was when he saw there was a place just for him in the middle of nowhere where he could take off his hat and he could rest, because it was another 4 hour trip to Mount Carmel where he held is, as it were, pastor school, we'll call it. Elijah travels often because of his ministry. He travels because he wants to reach people for Jehovah, wants to teach the young men how to become godly men. And the Shunammite woman, I believe she understood the ministry of this man of God. And she wanted to be a part of it, as it were. And would to God that moms, you show that to your kids. You want to be a part of ministry, amen? Because then they will want to be a part of ministry. Because it's exciting to see what God can do. Now she would go to Mount Carmel. The Bible indicates that when she goes and she again asked out of respect her husband for use of the, basically the wagon, you know, the horse buggy. It was actually a mule. And the Bible indicates that the husband says, well, it's not a new moon or a Sabbath, because that's normally when she would have taken the buggy to go worship. And he was confused. It's not a Sabbath. Why would you need to? And so we realize that she was part and parcel with this ministry, amen? As we study it, as we look into it. And I think that's important for moms to be plugged into your church and be an example to the children about how important ministry is. It'll be a blessing to them. So she was gracious with hospitality. That gives us our G. Respectful to her husband. That gives us the R. It behooves the godly Christian mom to set the example of submission according to God's word. Now that today in our society is not politically correct. In fact, that's a bad word. But actually, when we study it in the Greek, the word is hupotasso. Paul said, when he wrote to his epistle to the Colossians, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or right in the Lord." And the word submit there is a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troops or troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Now, in every institution, God has ordained that there be a leader. Oftentimes, we find that corporations fall apart because there really is no leader. You know, this group's over there doing their thing, and this group's over here doing theirs, and nobody's communicating to each other, and a house divided, the Lord said, what, shall fall. But I want you to know that that word conveys, the word hupotasso, a voluntary attitude of cooperating. It isn't that the person who is the leader is any better. Illustration, of course, is, you know, if you're driving down the road and you're going a little too fast, what happens? You might get pulled over by a police officer. What do? You don't know it, but you hupotasso. You voluntarily submit to that person's authority, that leadership. Or you could choose to step on the gas and run, but we don't advise that. And that officer is no better. Well, her suggestion is well received by her husband because it's displayed with respect and submission. He gave his wife what she asked for. Why? Because of her respect and because he knew absolutely he could trust her. When we look into the passage and we see that she goes to her husband in verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee." There's that same phrase. It isn't "I demand," it's "I'm asking," out of respect. For one of the young men and one of the asses. She needs somebody to drive the buggy. What I find that's amazing is the character and the strength of this mom. Moms get supernatural strength when it comes to their kids, right? I mean, she's holding it all in. She isn't saying a thing to her husband about our son just died. She doesn't take matters in her own. She's going to get this squared away with the man of God. She's going right to the source. And let me encourage you, moms, and this applies to everybody. When your children have a problem, don't seek the world's wisdom. The Bible tells us go directly to the Father. Because nobody cares more for your children than your Heavenly Father. He loves them in spite of all their failures. He has a plan for their lives beyond your wild imagination. Go to the Father and ask for wisdom ask for direction. It may be that God will tell you the way. Maybe that God will tell you that you need to do something. But go to the Father and get a clear message of direction. Amen. And she was going to the man of God. And verse 22, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, as I mentioned, this is unusual, but he said, it shall be well. She said, it shall be well. And she then saddled an ass. He was okay with it. He trusted his wife. And I love this. She tells the young lad who's driving it, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me. That's mom, isn't it? Now this is a 4-hour ride. And what does she say? The message here to this young man is, y'all saw Gone in the Wind, right? It's like that part in the movie where, she says, horse, make tracks, you know? And this horse is to make tracks. And don't worry about me unless I tell you. Because she was on a mission to save her child. It just shows you the character, the strength of the Shunammite woman. And this is why God called her a great woman. She also was abundant in humility. In verses 13 to 17, if we go back and we look, we notice she asked for nothing for herself. Her purpose in serving was from a humbled heart. And note that when she came, the Bible says she stood in the door. You note that in verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? This is Elijah talking to his servant. And she didn't want anything. She's humble. In fact, you remember she says, I dwell among my own people. Back up in verse 13 at the end of that passage. I dwell among my own people. She was humble. And she's basically saying, my people, we take care of each other. So she didn't want anything. She didn't want to burden them with anything. She was humble. She wasn't preparing bread and a chamber for him to rest to get something. And let that be a lesson to us. That when we serve Almighty God, there should not be an ulterior motive. Amen. We ought to serve God because the Bible tells us that's our reasonable lot service. I have to hurry. She was humble. And she was a testimony of faith. We see that in the rest of the story. As we look through verses 18 through the verse 37, she never stopped. She knew that the man of God was going to have to reckon with her because she did not ask for anything. She did not ask for a son. But God gave her a son because Gehazi said her husband is old. You ready? And she was barren. And by the way, in this particular day, barrenness brought a shame in the Jewish community. It's kind of that way in the Asian community as well. But she did not ask for a son. She was humble. She did this unto the Lord. She didn't do it to get anything. And so when her son died, here was one determined woman with great faith to go to the man of God to get her son back. The Bible tells us in chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, I'm sure most of you remember this verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not what seen. So I want you to understand through that verse, she was going to do all that she could by faith. She had no idea whether the man of God was going to come and raise her son from the dead. But she wasn't leaving until he came with her. Did you pick that up? I ain't leaving. I'm not going with Gehazi. I'm going with you. Isn't that like a godly mom? A mom with strong character, a desire to do what they need to do. I'm not going nowhere without you. And we see what happens in the rest of the story. That Elisha, through the power of God, and I am going to emphasize that, raised this boy from the dead. It's interesting how he sent his servant Gehazi, and when he laid the staff of Elisha on the boy, he did not revive. The act of Gehazi was allowed to fail in order to free the Shunammite and the people of Israel at large of the superstitious notion of supposing miraculous virtue resides in a person or in a thing like a rod, and to prove that it was only through earnest prayer and an act of God. Even when Elisha came, what happened? The boy did not immediately rise. And I think it teaches us, as it does in James, it's the prayer of faith that heals the what? Sick. Be careful of getting caught up in superstitions. I know moms, at times we wish, you know, things did work like that. But nothing will work better, nothing will work more efficiently than just going to God, knowing Him as your Father, beseeching Him as a child for your own child. We know that, it's interesting, the Bible says the lad sneezed 7 times. Why 7 times? Why not just once or twice? Number of perfection. Again, a message from heaven. This isn't Elisha. This is God. That number of perfection speaks of who He is. When she came to Elisha, he told her to pick up her son. And she fell on her face at the prophet's feet. A sign of humility again. And respect. The Bible says she picked up her son and went out. Basically that saying in the Hebrew, that all was well. Doesn't always end that way. But regardless, the principles are the same, aren't they? We need to go to our Heavenly Father on behalf of all of our children. Just maybe God wants you to go on behalf of your child. Do you ever think that maybe God wants you to do something? I know we want God to do it all, don't we? We sure do. God, why is my daughter doing this? Why is my son doing that? And we go and go to God like a rabbit's foot. Just snap your fingers and make them the way I want them. It doesn't work that way. Because God's also in the business of changing us to conform to His image. Maybe there needs to be some communication. Maybe there needs to be forgiveness. I don't know. But you need to hear from heaven. The only way to do that is to have an intimate relationship with God. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot have an intimate relationship with God the Father. You say, what? Listen, that's not something I made up. That comes straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. I want to invite you, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to do so now. So that you can have an intimate, personal relationship with God through Christ. Thereby, you have God's ear. It brings power to your prayer. In fact, God does not hear the prayer of the unrepentant. So repent of sin if you've never done that. So, oh God, I am a sinner. And God, I've heard the message today, and as a mom, I want the power of prayer. I want to be able to commune to you where you hear me and give me direction, give me discernment, give me wisdom for my family, for my children, that I could raise them to be godly children. He will do that. But first you must be sure you're saved. Do you know if you die today that you go to heaven? You can. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But you got to confess that you're a sinner. You got to recognize the wages of sin is death. But God loves you so much that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ and Christ alone. It's faith in Christ that will save you. And faith in Christ alone. Don't add anything to it. There's some of you here today, I'm sure you're just thinking as you're sitting there, well, Pastor, I'm not ready. You know, I gotta straighten my act up. I gotta get better. You know, I gotta get some things worked out. Well, good luck with that. I'd like to know how you're gonna do it when you're totally unregenerate. That means you have no Holy Spirit in you. All you have is a dead spirit. You can't get better to get saved. You gotta get saved to get better. You'll never get better until you do get saved. So say, oh God, save me, a sinner. And then you acknowledge before our Father that Jesus paid your sin and rose again from the dead. Don't forget that. Because through that He justified you in the eyes of our Holy Father. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I do pray for our moms today on this special day we call Mother's Day. Bless them. Lord, maybe among us this morning is a mom who's not rightly related to you. And she does have a true heart of love for her children. Give her the power now through the act of salvation to be intimately connected to you through Jesus Christ. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we get saved, He puts a song in our heart. I want to sing that. 337. In my heart there rings a melody. 337. And we'll be dismissed after the first stanza.